If later on you want to ask another one, after others have gone ahead, we'd be glad to call on you then. But we want to be very fair. And if by chance we inadvertently overlook anyone, at the end of his 30 minutes, we will ask, if you had already raised your hand and we accidentally overlooked you, we'll ask you to raise your hand and we'll give you that opportunity.
Do I do the recognition?
Sir?
You put out hands and do it.
Okay.
All right.
The first question we ask by Kip, please rise, state your name into the recorder and ask the question and then move on from there.
Hi, my name is Kip Smith. And George, in his booklet, gave 6 reasons why God no longer gives special revelation to anyone anymore. And I would like to ask you if you would please respond to his reason number 2, which is on page 10 of his booklet. Special revelation has ceased because the apostles specifically said all truth was delivered to them.
Okay, number 2, and well, I guess so your question again is that, hey, the apostle said we've got all truth, so why do we need additional revelation? Okay, where would I guess my question is that what scriptures would be that they're relying on? And quite honestly, I mean, I'd have to look at the scripture, see what context it's in, and address it. And so, you know, shooting on the fly, I can do my best on the fly, but normally I'd say, okay, well, what scriptures are there? Where the, you know, what's the context? That kind of thing. I do know that there are the Bible itself does talk about and Christ himself talked about other prophesying of what he, in his own parables and things that he shared, Christ talked about other prophecies that aren't contained in the Bible, and the Bible itself talks about several other books of Scripture that are not contained in the Bible. Now, we don't have them either, but as far as, you know, different references. So the question would be, is this all of the truth that was ever revealed to him? Is it all contained in the Bible? I think there was the reference in one of the Gospels of John, or not Gospel of John, but in one of the books, is it 3 John, John 3, it talks about, hey, there's all these things that Christ did. If we put down, I forgot what the reference is, but it's along the lines of, there's been a lot that was revealed to him, and it's certainly not all contained in the Bible, I wouldn't think. So, I mean, we're talking about something that you can read. You can read the New Testament in an afternoon, and you know, Christ was on the earth in his ministry for 3 years, and I don't expect that everything that was revealed to him is actually contained in the Bible.
Brother Fessler.
Darrell Fessler. Mr. Choate, if the Lord's church was always supposed to have apostles, how can the church completely apostatize, was supposed to always have apostles, how can the church completely apostatize, as you teach, apostles have always existed?
And that's a good question. One thing we also do teach, and one thing we do believe, is that there was actually an apostasy where there weren't any apostles. After the original apostles in Christ's time, and including Paul, who was actually called as an apostle after Christ, but whenever they were all killed through the persecution of the church, that authority was no longer there, and there was this apostasy that we believe and that was testified of, and that the gospel had to be restored through a prophet. So I'll hand him the far back. That was my answer. So.
We do not allow rebuttals in order to keep everything at peace.
Right, I was moving on to someone else.
That's your way of saying it. Let's move on. Nathan Batty, please.
Oh, okay.
I bet. I have a press conference or something. All right.
Mr. Choate, you were saying that this great apostasy occurred, and then later the gospel was restored by Joseph Smith. Well, you have a period of about 1,400 years at least there between what you call the great apostasy and between Joseph Smith. What happens to all the people living during that period? How are they saved, or can they not possibly be saved?
Well, we have a... first of all, our church believes that every person who ever lives on the earth will have the opportunity to receive and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our beliefs, we believe in those who didn't have the opportunity to hear the gospel while it was on the earth, much like people that lived in China at the time of Christ. They will ultimately have the opportunity to hear and receive and accept the gospel. Many have that opportunity here on earth, and it's up to them to accept the gospel when they receive it. There's many people even on the earth today that don't have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what we do in our church, and this is a completely different subject, but basically, you may have heard how we have temples, and there's temple work that's done, and there's certain ordinances that are performed by proxy, such as baptism for the dead, like it was tested, that was referenced in Corinthians by Paul. That those ordinances are performed for those who did not have the opportunity to receive the gospel. Ultimately, those things have to be a people who have lived here on the earth, did not get the opportunity, and have died, are taught in the spirit world, in the spirit prison. There's a reference of Christ during during the 3 days that he had, after he was crucified, 3 days before he rose again, went and preached the spirits in prison. And we believe that in the spirit world, those who didn't get the opportunity to receive the gospel receive that opportunity, and then they still have their agency to be able to accept or reject the gospel. But that would be the answer.
Daniel.
My name is Daniel Smith. I'd like to ask the question. The scripture is found on page 11 in George's book. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in the context here, it's talking about the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew from a child. So it's talking about the word that had already been revealed up to that point. And it does say that it's profitable for every good work. So my question to you is, do you believe that every good work, any work that can be good today, do you believe it was already revealed in the Bible?
When you say good work, what do you mean?
Well, just... Sorry. Hope I didn't break it. A good work as defined by what Paul is saying here. I mean, I can't define it any other way other than a good work would be something that God commands you to do.
Okay. And so the question again is... I'm sorry. The question again is on good works being things that God commands us to do, what about? I'm really just trying to understand.
Right, I understand. Just look at the scripture here, and maybe we can get on the same page here. It says... In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, which seems like to me verse 16 is talking about anything that God expects us to do. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So do you believe that there is any good work, any commandment that God gives that was not already revealed to the first century church?
We believe that there's continuing revelation, and that there are things that we need to be doing as far as what Heavenly Father would command us to do that would that is not contained within the Bible. Now, there's certainly in the Bible. There's I'll tell you in I think when Christ was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he talked about how you need to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And he said the second greatest commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said a upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The point is that if we're loving God and we're loving our fellow man, if we're doing those things to love God and love our fellow man, ultimately everything that's in the Bible that says, you know, don't kill him and don't steal and all that stuff, that's all going to be encompassed within. That also goes for modern day revelation. If we're truly loving our fellow man and loving God, that will ultimately come within those commandments. So I guess I'm there is modern day revelation instructing on things that we need to do that specifically that may not be contained within the Bible, the Holy Bible. But ultimately, that would also be encompassed within the counsel Christ taught about loving God and loving your fellow man.
My name is Bob Bieber. My question is, in your talk, you mentioned the Book of Mormon. I've been told that covenants is evidently the example of continuing revelation. And is this an evolving doctrine? Does the do the covenants, it's a book.
Are you talking about the Doctrine and Covenants?
Yes.
Okay.
I guess. Are you talking about the Doctrine and Covenants?
Yes, right. Is that continuing? Is that evolving? Does it get changed? Is it changed by an individual? Is it changed by council? Am I correct? Is that the revelation, continuing revelation, example of continuing revelation?
Yes, it would be. And the reason would be that when Joseph Smith was called as prophet and he was called to restore the gospel, he received a number of revelations. Many of which are contained within another book that we believe is Scripture called the Doctrine and Covenants. That's counsel and instruction that Joseph Smith received during the course of restoring the church. There's additional sections in the Doctrine and Covenants, probably about two or three, four maybe additional sections toward the end, that also contains modern-day revelation after Joseph Smith was martyred. Even today, I mean, we receive counsel from a living prophet at the head of our church, and I will tell you, most of the counsel that we receive from our prophet and from the apostles at the head of our church are not along the lines of, all right, here's some more signs of the times about when Christ is going to come and that kind of thing. Most of it, of the counsel we receive, is what do we need to be doing as an individual and as a family on a day-to-day basis to be able to return to live with our Heavenly Father ultimately. What do we need to be doing to be living the commandments and doing what's right? And that's most of the counsel we receive from. But there are modern day revelations contained in the Doctrine and Covenants that aren't contained in the Bible.
My name is Mike Fessler. Earlier, I don't want to get this wrong. I believe you stated that you feel something's correct if you get, I believe you said, like a good feeling about it.
Well, it's not just that you feel good about it. I mean,
Is that basically the gist of it, though?
Well, it's feeling the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you've ever felt the Holy Spirit.
And then later you quoted Matthew 7:15-20. In 15, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And then you believe the Book of Mormon has prophets in it, and you believe the Book of Mormon based on your good feeling from the Holy Spirit without really any proof. Don't you think it's a dangerous position to take?
I don't think it's a dangerous position to take, receiving a witness from the Holy Ghost as to the truthfulness of something as being dangerous. No.
Matt Trent and then Don Kettle. Matt's over here.
My name is Matt Trent, and I'm thankful that you're here today and taking our questions. I wanted to know, is there a difference in authority between the revelation that the apostles of the church receive today and the testimony that you receive?
Yes. Yes, briefly, the revelations that the apostles and prophets would receive, I mean, they would certainly receive it individually on their own behalf for them and their families, but they received direction and counsel for the church as a whole. Okay? Jim Choate in Seminole, Oklahoma, I do not receive that revelation for the whole entire church. I do receive guidance and direction from the Holy Ghost as it pertains to our congregation here in Seminole. You know, to the extent that, you know, that needs to be done. Who needs to serve and what calling, for example? I mean, we're constantly, we're lay ministry, we're constantly having to, we're constantly, you know, changing callings on a periodic basis, you know, serving different callings. And we certainly seek the Lord's guidance in who should be serving where in doing that. So I would have that level of revelation for our congregation. I would certainly have it for myself and for my family and basically those within my stewardship. But I wouldn't have that for the entire church, no.
Don Kelly, and thank you very much, Mr. Schultz, for being here and teaching us things that we need to know about. I have a concern, though, between when I find differences in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and I have one example that I'd like to mention. In Alma 7, the latter part of verse 9, it says, "And the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth, and behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers," she being a virgin, and so on. Yet over in Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 1.
He was born in Bethlehem?
Pardon?
Is your question that he was born in Bethlehem?
Right. It says, "And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." So what would you say about that difference?
As I stand here right now, I would say it's you know, my explanation would, I imagine that Alma was talking about the land of Jerusalem, like he talked about, which Bethlehem is, you know, very close to. You know, as far as, I don't know if Alma knew the political, you know, how things were divided up there, but I mean, Bethlehem is right there by Jerusalem. I mean, I expect that's what I was referring to generally, but that's what my answer would be. I presume that that's what he was talking about, was that that's where Christ would be born, in Jerusalem as a land versus that of the specific city of David, you know, in Bethlehem.
George Batty. If there's anyone else, please raise your hand.
Okay, Mr. Jim, my name is George Batty. That's first thing. Orson Pratt, one of the original 12 Mormon apostles, wrote this: "The nature of the message in the Book of Mormon is such that if true, no one can possibly be saved and reject it. If false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it." Do you believe what he wrote? Do you believe that unless we accept the Book of Mormon as true, we will be lost?
I believe that unless you accept the principles that are contained within the Book of Mormon are true, that you will not be saved. Yes.
Rod McCrory, you commented on Matthew 7:7-8, I believe, which was ask. I think you comment on that. I would like for you to also correlate that, particularly with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and contrast those and correlate those, if you would, for me, please. What do you think?
Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Now, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then Matthew 7, think it was 7 through 8 again, said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Again, I think they both reference the same idea that I was talking about earlier, that we do need to trust in our Heavenly Father. We do need to ask Him for direction, and He will guide us and direct us, and that's through the Holy Ghost.
I'm Don Cross. I heard you make a couple references to our church. I wondered if you would define church.
Okay, that would be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the restored church here on the face of the earth that contains the fullness of the gospel.
Daniel Smith, and then Paul Milton.
Daniel Smith, you mentioned Sorry, I can't read my writing. you mentioned that Christ, on several occasions, talked about other prophecies that were made outside of the New Testament, and that the Bible talks about other books that were written by God that are not contained within the Bible. Do you have any references to that? Can you maybe give us some examples?
Okay. I've got, just in my own studies, and this is a long time ago that I wrote these down, I honestly got to the point where I really don't care about, having to bicker over this stuff. So, I've got a string of probably, 15 sites if you want them. Numbers 21:14, Joshua 10:13, 2 Samuel 1:18. I'd be happy to type these up for your next deal. 1 Kings 11:41, 2 Kings 8:23, 1 Chronicles 29:29, 2 Chronicles 9:29, 2 Chronicles 12:15, and 2 Chronicles 13:22, and 20:34, and 33:19, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Ephesians 3:3, Colossians 4:16, Jude 1:14, and then the other... The other thing, and off the top of my head, I don't have these off the top of my head, but if you will read the New Testament and Christ's references to previous prophecies, you can go back in the Old Testament and try to dig that stuff up, and there's a lot of it that's not in the Old Testament. So it's somewhere. And I'm not saying it wasn't Scripture, it wasn't prophecy at the time. I'm saying that it's not contained within the Bible. And I'd be happy to have be one of those things where I'd say, well, I'd be happy to go and study it like I do from a profession, and say, well, here's where it's at. But I will tell you, that's not to say that the Bible is not the Word of God. We fully believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that it contains truth, and that it needs to be followed. And I think the most wonderful part of the Bible, obviously, is Christ's ministry to people on earth. And we need to read it and apply it. It's Scripture.
I'm Paul Milton, and I had a question about the Bible. Whenever Jesus and the apostles, whenever they preached, they always backed up and proved that what they were saying wasn't their own, that their thought, what they were preaching, what didn't consist of their own ideas, but they proved that what they were preaching was revealed from God. It was divine revelation by doing miracles. And so the people knew that they weren't just making up their own doctrines, that it really was from God. And so here's the question. The Book of Mormon and the other writings and revelations of Joseph Smith, Did he do miracles in such a way that everyone, open miracles like healing the curing the blind and
Do you have any, can you give us some examples of that? Because, you know, in order for me to believe that he was a prophet of God, there has to be some sort of other, I mean, some kind of proof. You know, the apostles, they didn't just, you're making an affirmation, and I just want to make sure that, for me to accept it, I have to have more than just taking on blind faith. I don't know if that makes sense.
Let me ask you this, and I do not mean to, I don't mean to be critical of y'all at all. Do you believe that a witness, first of all, I assume you don't believe in receiving a witness from the Holy Ghost? Or do you?
It seems to me that we have the witness in the Scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit, He revealed what's in the Scripture, and He proved what's in the Scriptures by doing miracles. All the preaching was accompanied by miracles to confirm that what they were preaching was God's Word. And so...
I don't mean to be critical of you. I will just speak to everyone in the congregation. That's not how faith in your Heavenly Father works. I know that in my own experience, that you have to exercise faith before you receive the miracle. I've seen it time and time again that that's how our Heavenly Father works. Now, Christ performed miracles. Okay? And there was people that believed Him, and there was Pharisees and Sadducees sitting right there by Him, saw the miracles, and what did they think? Did they believe Christ? They did. They turned around and they still wanted to kill Him and crucify Him and still plotted against Him. They saw the very same miracles as those as the disciples and those who are humble followers. Seeking signs is not the way our Heavenly Father operates, and it's not how you would gain knowledge or testimony of your Heavenly Father or Jesus Christ. It's through signs. I can tell you that. So.
Well, I don't think you answered my question. I'm asking, did Joseph Smith do anything in order to prove that what he was saying was from God? I mean, or do you just expect me to take it on blind faith that he was, or us to take it on blind faith? Is there any type of proof? I mean, like miraculous proof or something that so we can know that it didn't just come out of his own mind? And it's
okay. He did perform miracles. He did heal the sick. I will tell you today, right now, I have performed blessings, and I've seen miracles of people being healed because of priesthood blessings. Okay, I've seen that in my own life. That wasn't that he didn't perform those so he could prove he was right or prove that he was a prophet. Okay, that's not how he worked. But he did bring forth the Book of Mormon and translate it. That was an ancient scripture that he translated, brought forth. It's there. We invite people to read it and study and pray about it and ask Heavenly Father if it's right. If it's right, the Holy Ghost will reveal it to you. And I will tell you, that's how our Heavenly Father works. It's through the Holy Ghost testifying of truth. That's how you find out. That's how you exercise your faith. It may be a matter of, you might think, well, I'd really like to see miracles. I will tell you, whenever I was, I want to sum up with this. When I was I was a junior in high school, and I was maybe I was a senior. Anyway, I was taking a anthropology class at Seminole Junior College, and we were talking about all the origin of man and how we developed from monkeys and all that stuff. And I didn't doubt that we didn't have a God, but I sure was wondering, how come we don't see signs? How come God didn't come out and say, hey, by the way, I'm up here and you need to straighten up, and how come he doesn't do that with me? How come he didn't do it with everyone? And through the scriptures, through my studies in the scriptures, I learned about how God works and how we develop our faith. I've seen that in my life. There's not a lot of things I know about. I'll admit that. I do know about that. I've seen that in my life, and I can testify to that.
Okay, we still got a few seconds left. Brother Fessler.
My name's Ed Fessler. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 13, there's a statement there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you're telling us that his testimonies have all changed, that he's not the same today as he was in his teachings in the early church. I'd like to explain that.
Okay, how am I saying it different?
You're saying we have to follow Joseph Smith.
Well, I'm saying we have to follow prophets, and he was the same today, yesterday, and forever. He followed the pattern of using prophets in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. And so he was the same then, right? And now, today, he still operates with a prophet. And that's why I would say, I'm not saying that he's different. I'm saying that he's actually the same versus that of us saying, well, he's done working with prophets. I think that's different. That's a change.
Well, the way I understand this, you're saying the prophets now are more important than what Christ taught. Because in verse 12, he says, in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
I absolutely apologize if I gave the idea that what the prophets taught is more important than what Christ taught. If I gave that impression, I certainly did not mean to do that. Because what Christ taught is very important. In fact, it's the most important. So.
Okay, we've got a little dilemma here. We've got several hands up. But anybody that's already asked a question, I don't want you to ask again. But is there anyone that has not asked a question had that opportunity?
Yeah, there's a hand.
I have a gentleman in the back, and then I have a gentleman here. Is there anyone else? We do not want to overlook anyone accidentally here. Okay, we have two men, one in the back, and then this gentleman here in the front.
Yes, my name is Bob Vian, and on the book that we had that George is writing, on page 27, I'd like for you to explain Galatians 1, 8 through 9, because it's my understanding that your Joseph Smith's gospel is different than what Paul preached. And so I'd like to, you to... elaborate on that a little.
I would say that it is not the same. It is not a different gospel than the same gospel that Paul preached. I mean, the same things that Paul preached about, including, you know, he talked about baptism for the dead, for example. We're the only church in the whole wide world that practices that. And he talked about the, you know, the different degrees of glory in heaven. Okay? And we talked about that too. So, I mean, but I guess the answer to your question is, we don't believe that the gospel that Paul preached is any different than what is taught today. Is it? As far as there's nothing that we believe that Paul taught that is in contradiction with what the gospel is practiced today.
My name is Bill Smith, and that's really my name. And talking about having faith in Joseph Smith's writings and Joseph Smith being a prophet, you know, the Bible, you know, says if somebody prophesies something and is not true, then they're a false prophet. I think we can discuss long and loud about the spiritual things, but I think in reading Joseph Smith's writings, there are so many things that physical things that has been proven wrong, and I think that would discredit him as a prophet. For instance, when they first landed in the New World, they said there's all kinds of horses, cattle, and other animals. Another thing, they built great cities of cement. They had their own schools. They coined their own money. Where's the money? Where's the great cities of cement that they built? Where's the writings? You go throughout Europe, you find writings way back many, many years before Christ. When they got on a boat to come to the New World, they used a compass to find their way. In studying science, you find that the Chinese developed a compass in the year 1000. It was 600 years before Christ that they were supposed to have got on the boat to come to the New World. They had their big battle at Mount Moriah. There's hundreds of thousands of people killed in this battle. They were using horses and chariots in this battle. I understand that the Mormon Church has bought this whole mountain. They've excavated all over it, and they haven't found any remains of any horses or chariots or any of the weapons or anything used in this great battle. And so I can't understand how you can have faith in something that has not been proven in archaeology and diggings and anything else. In the New Testament, we read of all the different cities that's over there. We know where they are. In the Book of Mormon, there's city after city mentioned. We don't have any idea where any of these things are. There are a lot of big words there, but I think the Book of Mormon, the physical evidence, I'm not talking about spiritual, I'm talking about the physical evidence that these things just don't hold up. I spent a lot of time reading the Book of Mormon. Okay, that's my question. What physical evidence do we have to prove any of these things that's mentioned in the Book of Mormon?
Oh, okay. All right. I will tell you, if you're bound and determined to say, doggone, the evidence doesn't prove this, and so the Book of Mormon is not true, you are going to reach that conclusion. I can promise you 100% of the time. Okay? I'll tell you that. There's a lot of stuff as far... I didn't know that our church had bought this big mountain and we'd been doing excavations. I mean, I've been in the church ever since I was a baby. I'm 43. And it's news to me. There's a lot of stuff that you're going to hear from sources that aren't from the church that might not be quite accurate as to where it came from. One of the things I do in my profession is I have to practice. I do trials on occasion. We have to deal with rules of evidence as to what this is and where it came from and whether witnesses actually know what they're talking about. A number of different evidentiary rules as to far as what evidence can and can't come in. Right. I would question, where did you learn about all this stuff that you're referring to as far as this didn't happen, the church hasn't proved this, all this? I expect you probably heard it from a source other than the church, and you've probably also heard it from a source other than from some objective third party, if that's the case. Now, I will promise you, if you are reading the Book of Mormon with the idea that I'm reading this to disprove it, you're not going to ever get a witness that the Book of Mormon is true. Okay? I know that. It's the same thing with the Bible. If you look at the Bible and dig through it and be critical of it, you're going to find out that you're going to come to the conclusion that the Bible's not true, if that's what you're bound and determined to do. I mean, the Bible, it's the Word of God. Is it without fallacy? Does it have problems? There's issues in there. Okay? There's scriptures that talk about how God had to repent for the things He did. I believe in an omniscient God, an omnipotent God. I don't think He makes mistakes. I don't think He ever had to repent. Okay? But nevertheless, the Bible refers to that. Do I look at that and say, well, God must have repented. He messed up somewhere. I don't look at it that way. I know that there's a mistake there. All right? Now, as far as the Book of Mormon goes, you've shared a litany of evidence as far as what you say, well, this proves that the Book of Mormon is not true. I will tell you, if I was able to convince you mentally that it was true, and you may even join the church, you'd last about that long, because that's not what keeps you going forward. The thing that keeps you going forward is having a witness of the Holy Ghost telling you that this is right and this is true and being converted to the gospel, not being convinced of it. Now, you might think, well, that's the idiot's way to go about this thing. That's how Christ operated as far as talking about, this is why He sent the Holy Ghost, to testify of truth. That's how we move forward in spiritual things. That's the way I need to operate. Now, I will tell you, there's a lot of members in our church. They love the argument about, let's convince people that, right, there's a lot of books published about putting the Book of Mormon on trial, going through all the litany of things that have been raised, and I've never read that stuff. Because doggone it, I don't care, because I've received a witness from the Holy Ghost as to that I have a loving Heavenly Father, that I have a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me, that the Scriptures are true, and that includes the Book of Mormon. That is the Word of God, and it's been a great source of strength for me. And I've received witness of the Holy Ghost that that's true. I mean, it's a powerful assurance that I received. You know, again, there's things that I know, and there's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know anything about excavating Mount Moriah or whatever it was. I do know that the Holy Ghost has testified to me that something's true in the Book of Mormon. That's what I do know.